Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and following. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. A very concerning text. We'll talk about something in a very similar way over in chapter 10 of Hebrews. But we want to get into this and examine what this text is saying and what it is not saying here today. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. We have titled each one of the chapters something related to Christ, because Christ is found in every chapter of Hebrews. Chapter 6, we're calling it Christ is our forerunner. Now that comes from verse 20, where we find the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. So chapter 6, Christ is our forerunner. Now in chapter 6, we're going to talk about a warning against apostasy. We talked about here in the text that we just read, if they fall away, apostasy. And then the second half of the book of chapter 6 is going to be God's promise to Christians is as certain as his promise was to Abraham. So we're going to talk about that type and anti-type there a little bit. Go back and look at God's promise to Abraham and how that should bring us assurance of his promises to us. Now you remember that one of the central themes of the book of Hebrews is do not go back. It's a book that's written encouraging Christians not to apostatize, not to fall away, not to go back. If you were to look back in chapter 3, you have verse 13 that reads, exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, lest you fall away. If you go over to chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall, according to the example. So, over and over, we've been talking about the possibility of apostasy. And we have that same thing here in verse 6 of the text that I opened our class with here. If they fall away. Now, just immediately prior to this text, verses 4 through 6, last week we looked at verses 12 of chapter 5 down through verse 2 of chapter 6, and we talked about how that was a rebuke for Christians who had been converted and members of the body for long enough that they should have been teachers, but they still needed someone to teach them. In other words, they had not grown. And I thought it was interesting here, and I thought I'd share the passage from 2 Peter that we referred to last week. The last phrase or the last verse of 2 Peter is encouraging us to grow. We noted that last week. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I thought it was interesting to look at the verse before that, because it's talking about apostasy. It's talking about falling. What is the antidote for falling? To grow. That's the way you keep from falling. So Peter says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But, here's the antidote, but grow. And that's what the Hebrew brethren here were being chastised for in their lack of growing. That's what we talked about last week. So then immediately following that, we go into verse 6 of verses 4 through 6 here, and we note what the result will be if you don't grow. Now notice, in every version, every translation that I could find, with one exception, and I think it was the NIV, verse 4 begins with the word for. That's kind of a connective word. Like therefore is, we've talked about that, for, or because of this, or since this. Well, if the word for connects to what we talked about last week, you're not growing, You should leave the, you should, but by now you should have left the elementary or first principles. You should, shouldn't be in kindergarten. Remember that conversation we had last week. She should have grown beyond that now. And here comes the result if you don't. For, he says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and go down to verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. That is a frightening verse. That is a frightening verse. Now, in light of what we read in other places in the Bible, for example, Acts 17:30, 2 Peter 3:9, Jesus wants all to repent. We find the same thing in verse 4 of 1 Timothy 2, where the text says that Jesus wants everyone to be saved. Well, in light of that, why does this verse here, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they fall away, to renew them again? What is that saying? And what is it not saying? Now, if we just lift that out of context and look at that verse, we might say, you know, once we've become Christians, if we sin, we can't be brought again to repentance. No, that's not what it's saying. No. Well, once we become Christians, if we turn our back on that way and apostatize, can we be brought back? Is that what it's saying? Well, I think we need a deeper study of this text here, because we read something like this, it's impossible. We read in other places of the Bible where, you know, sinning against the Holy Spirit or sins that can't be forgiven. That's frightening. It's very concerning when you look at that. So as we look at this, let's get a little deeper into this and find out what it really is saying. Now I want to do three things today, and I hope that we can get through all three of them today. Number one, we're going to deal with the question, if they fall away, were they ever really saved to start with? Okay, hang on. We're going to get into all of it, okay? The second thing we're going to deal with is, so if we fall, are we lost with no hope of repentance? That's what I just described here. If you turn your back and walk away from the truth, are you forever lost with no hope of ever being renewed again into repentance? And the third thing I want us to talk about is the key word in this passage. All right, so now here we've got it set up. Now let's go back and visit those things. If they fall away, were they ever really saved to start with? Well, let's observe what the text says. All right, let's read the text. For it is impossible for those... Now note how they're described. Those who were once enlightened, number one, and have tasted the heavenly gift, that's number two, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, that's number three, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, that's number four. Then it says, if they fall away. Well, my point is, fall away from what? Okay, we're going to get a little deeper into it, but the first thing I want you to understand is the text here describes someone who is saved. The text describes someone who is genuinely converted. The argument that you hear a lot from some of our religious friends is that if someone falls, they were never converted to start with. Leanna and I had a conversation here recently, and she was telling me about someone that she knew that had really made some disparaging remarks about members of the church and actually called them crazy, didn't they? Said, "Man, that bunch is crazy." And said, "And you know what her reasoning for saying that was?" She said, "They don't even believe in once saved, always saved." That's what we're talking about here. someone who says that if you fall, you were never saved to start with, because once you're saved, you're always saved and you can't fall away. That's not biblical. That's error. We have here in this text clear descriptions of someone who's been converted. The four things I listed. They were once enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's scripture. That's inspiration describing these people. It's not someone who pretends to be or whatever. Scripture says they were. And then verse 6 says, if they fall. And again, fall from where? If they weren't saved to start with, that makes no sense. Then you couldn't fall. Yeah. Teresa, you have a comment.
I know I'm going to sound silly, but what does it mean, the powers of the age to come?
We'll get to that. Okay. Well, let me just address it now. The powers of the age to come. Let me tell you what the age to come is not. That is not talking about some thousand-year reign or some millennial age to come. The age to come is the age that they're in, the Christian age. The powers of the age to come, I'm reminded of Philippians 4:13. It says, for it's God who works in us. Works being a present tense verb, meaning that God is at work in our lives, and that's the power. Now, in the first century, when this was written here, there were miraculous gifts being performed that we don't have today, but that doesn't mean that God's not still at work in our lives. That's the power, I think. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, advocating, being the middle person between us and God, helping us as an intercessor along with Jesus Christ. Powers. There's power in that. So, short answer there, but mainly to say what it doesn't mean. It's not referring to some kind of millennial age. Now, I want us to get a little bit deeper into this here and talk about this. And I think for us to do it, we need to talk about something. And I'm going to refer back to this here a time or two as we go forward in this conversation. I want to deal with two ideas. I want to deal with voice. I want to deal with tense in the Greek. There's a third idea there, which is the mood. We don't have to worry about that today. I want to deal with voice, and I want to deal with tense. And we're going to apply that to some of the phrases that we see here. In the Greek, there are actually three voices. In the English, there's only two. But let's look at the Greek. There's what's called an active voice, and there's what's called a passive voice, and there's what's called the middle voice. In the English, we only have these two. And I am no English person, not much better than Greek, okay? I just know what I'm reading, studying. The active is when the subject is doing the action, okay? He's the one doing the action. The passive here is when the subject is receiving the action. Okay, I'll give you an example here. If I said, I love you, that's active. Passive, how would we express passive? I am loved by you. That's where the subject is receiving the action. You love me. I'm receiving it. That's passive. The middle voice here in Greek is interesting because that's when the subject is acting on himself. Would be that. Okay? The middle voice is the subject is acting on self. That's just a real elementary way of expressing the three voices. You know, sometimes I'll say that's present active. Well, active here, that means the subject is doing that, or it's present passive. Well, let's talk about the tenses. There's two tenses I want to note. The first one here is called aorist. The aorist tense. And then the other tense I want us to note is that. We refer to this a lot here. What is present tense? What is present tense? Happening right now. If something in the Greek is in the present tense, then it's happening as the speaker is making the statement. My old crude definition is, my heart is beating. It's happening right now. Because if it wasn't, I couldn't make the statement. That's present. Aorist, different. Aorist happened one time. Sometime in the past. You don't even have to know when. Matter of fact, you can't know when. Now, that's important here as we begin to explore the four expressions here that I numbered as we read through there. The first thing I want to say is every one of those things. Now, here are the four that I'm talking about. Who were once enlightened, that's one. Have tasted the heavenly gift, that's two. Have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, that's three. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's four. There's four expressions there. Every one of them is this. Every one of them is aorist. That's important when we get to another one of our points in just a minute. But every one of these, one time in the past. Now, here's something else that's interesting. I think I've got this on the PowerPoint. Yep. Okay, the first expression. Those once enlightened. Let's look at the first one. Those once enlightened is a passive phrase. What does passive mean? The subject is doing the acting or receiving the acting? Receiving. Those once enlightened. That's not what the subject did. That's not what the convert did. The convert received the enlightenment. I liken that to what we read in Ephesians 2:8 when it says, "For by grace are you saved." Where did the grace come from? God. Where did the enlightening come from? God. See, the first phrase we see right there, an aorist, happened one time, sometime in the past, and it's passive. I received it from God, the enlightening, for those who were once enlightened. The second phrase, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Now look at this. Now I'm looking at something where the subject acts on self. I was enlightened by God, but I tasted the heavenly gift. Now there's something that I did. Well, finish Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. Finish it. Through faith. The grace comes from God, but where does the faith come from? I'm not talking about Romans 10:17. I'm talking about the faith is my part into it. My part into it. So I'm acting on self. See, and so the other two phrases here again. All of the phrases one time. This is my conversion. When I was converted, are we talking about if they fall away, were they ever really saved? That's the question we're asking here. Were they ever really saved? Yes, they were. Look at these four things here. God enlightened them. They were once enlightened. That's passive. And it's aorist. They tasted the heavenly gift. Now they received it and they acted on self. They've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't something they did. That came from God. God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit when they were converted. And they've tasted the good word of God and the powers, Teresa, of the age to come. That's middle, see, and that's what they did. In their conversion, they had a part in that conversion as well. But we're answering the question here that were they ever really saved to start with? Yes. When you get into the Greek here and you look at what's really being said here, without a doubt, the answer to that is yes. All right, let's move on to our second idea. So they were converted. So we can be we can be converted. And once we are, if we fall, now the second thing I want us to deal with is this. If we fall, are we lost with no hope of repentance? This week in my regular just reading, not my studying, but my Bible reading in the morning, I've been reading in the Revelation, and I was reading over in Revelations 2 and 3 about the seven churches of Asia. Six of the seven churches had fallen. And all six of them were encouraged to do what? Repent. Repent. The church at Ephesus was repent and come back to your first love. They all were. See, they had fallen, but they were encouraged to repent. So the short answer to that is, are we lost with no hope of repentance? No. Not at all. Not at all. So let's go back into the passage here, and let's go back to what we talked about up here and see what we can get out of that. Now these last two things here, this is the second one, then the third one's going to be the key word out of the passage. The last two points here are very, very critical to us understanding what verses 4 through 6 is saying to us. Very, very critical for us to understand this. So this passage says that those who were once enlightened cannot be renewed to repentance. Why? The text gives us the answer beginning down in verse 6 when it says, since they. Look at verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance is impossible, since they, here's the answer, crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Ah, very, very important. Hear what we read. There's two phrases. Since they crucify the Son of God, and since they put Him to an open shame. Now watch it. Watch it. All of those other things we talked about over there were this. The two phrases that's on the PowerPoint is this. Critical to us understanding why they can't be renewed. Why can't they be renewed to repentance? Because it says, since they, present tense, right now. It's not like they had just one sin. It's not like they sinned and we're trying to get them to repent of that one sin. No, the Greek here indicates that they are continuing to crucify Him again, and they're continuing to put Him to an open shame. Now we're going to talk about that. Remember, we got the key word to come up. We hadn't even dealt with that yet. That's our next topic. But right now, I just want you to see these two phrases here. They crucify the Son of God and they put Him to an open shame are present tense. They continue to crucify the Son of God. Literally, they keep putting Him to an open shame. We'll talk about that. So if you want to make a marginal note here, you might want to underline the word repentance and in your margin write, no repentance as long as they keep crucifying the Son of God. As long as they keep doing it, they haven't repented. Repented means you're going to stop doing that. Whatever you're doing, you're going to stop doing that. So the American Standard Version, as a matter of fact, says while they crucify. No repentance while they crucify. So basically what we're saying is, in this, their present state, it's impossible for those who were once converted to renew them again to repentance if they continue to crucify the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now we're going to get to that. How are they doing that? We're going to get to that here as we look at this third word. But the point is that I want to make is we're not talking about a one-time sin. Every one of us is guilty of that. Every one of us. All the time. Romans 3:23 says they come short of the glory of God. you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Coming short of the glory of God is present tense. That means you do it every day. You continue to do that. We're not talking about those kind of sins. We're talking about someone here who has turned their back on God and they continue in the state of crucifying and putting Him to an open shame. Now, how do they do that? Let me plant this seed before we look at the third thing. What is the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who were being encouraged to do what? To do what?
Go back into Judaism.
Go back to Judaism. See where I'm headed with this now. We're not talking about a one-time sin. We're talking about those Christians who were being encouraged to turn their back on the Lord and to go back to Judaism. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just summarize the third point before we ever get to it. You know, the ones that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance are those who go back to Judaism and turn their back on the Lord and wait for another Messiah. Pardon my English, but when I say this, but there ain't going to be another. You see what I'm saying? I mean, John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes to the Father must come by me. There's not going to be another way. So those Hebrew brethren here were being encouraged to come back to Jesus. Well, He wasn't the real Messiah. We're still waiting on the real Messiah. Come back and join us. And if you do, that's the text that is written. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and the powers of the age to come, those who were truly converted, if you turn your back on the Lord, then what you're doing by doing that is you're continuing to crucify Him and put Him to an open shame. And in that present state, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Now, let me go to the third point here, which to me is the key word in all of it. If they fall again, the key word is the word renew. The only place it's found in Scripture is right here. And in the Greek, this word is anakinizo. Anakinizo, the only place in Scripture that it's found. But the root of that word, I probably won't be able to spell it anyway. I'll cheat and look. By the way, I need to make a confession. Okay? I went. If somebody tries to tell you that Glenn Taylor cheats, I want you to know the root of it, alright? I went with our Young at Heart group to Peach Park last Thursday. And Teresa hands me a Bible crossword puzzle that she and who was it? Brenda had been over there working on it. And they had done all they could and they passed it across the aisle to me and said, hey, here, finish this. Well, I did. But when I handed it back to them completed, I told them, I said, I just pulled up my phone, you know, and I had looked up all the scriptures on my phone. And they began yapping about, cheat. I said, you didn't tell me I couldn't do that. They were hard. Those questions were hard, but every one of them had... Well, anyway, I heard on there that Santa was really planning something about Glenn Taylor being a cheat. So if you hear that, know where that comes from, all right? Anna Canizo. That's the way it looks in the Greek. It's the only time it's found. But the root word is what I'm interested in. The root word is this. Kainos. I'm not familiar with this. I'm pretty familiar with this because this word here is found a bunch of times in the Greek. And it's translated new. new. Like, for example, if you look over here in just a few verses later, maybe over in chapter 7 or 8, we talk about the new covenant of which we're under. The word that's translated new is kainos. Well, kainos is the root word to anakinizo up here. And I think that talking about this will give us an understanding of the word renew. The word kainos here, and then incidentally in the Greek, there's two words that's translated new. One of them is neos, and the other one is kainos. Well, neos is new just chronologically. 1, 2, 3, like that. Kainos here is a different meaning. Kainos means a new quality, a new kind, a new kind. Renew, a new kind. Now go back to what I said about those Jewish brethren or those Jewish friends were asking those Christian converts to come back and look for another Messiah. A new Messiah. A new kind of Messiah. Jesus wasn't the one we were looking for. He didn't come with fanfare and armies and establish an earthly kingdom, and he wasn't at all what the Jews were looking for. That's the reason many of them missed it. But here these Jewish guys were saying to the Christians, he wasn't the real Messiah. Come back to Judaism here, and let's look for a new kind of Messiah. Now, in summary for verses 4 through 6, if you turn your back on the Lord, and you look for a new kind of redemption, a new Messiah, if you will, as long as you're in that state, and crucify and put him to an open shame continuously, if you remain in that state, there's no hope. Now, does that mean you can't get out of that state? No, that's not what it means. You can stop doing that. And you can return to that one kind and not look for a new kind. You can return to the Messiah, John 14:6, and you can be saved. But as long as you stay in that present state, there's no repentance for you. All right. Before I move on to the next verse, a couple of verses, comments or questions on that.
You know, you were talking about falling away there. You know, we can let others help us fall away. And one example would be if you're participating in a church that has gone berserk, the whole congregation may be falling away and you're a part of it. So you have to be careful. It's up to you to not fall away with the group.
That's the great thing about the middle voice. I got to act on self. I've got a responsibility on this as well. Let's use our last 2 minutes here just to briefly make a mention of verses 7 and 8, because what we do here is we just give an agricultural illustration of what we've been talking about. In verse 7 and 8 says, "For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it's cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Quick comment about the verb bears in verse 8. Like we talked about here, it's in the present tense. And so you've got a field out here that instead of bringing forth good things that's profitable to you, it continues to bear the thorns and thistles, or what it thorns and briars here, then all it's good for is to burn it up. And there's an obvious, probably bringing to mind there the fires of hell as well when it talks about being burned up there. But the idea is if it continues in that state. Today was a little bit deep, But it's necessary for us to understand what we're talking about here in verses 4 through 6. The big thing is Hebrews just continues to encourage, don't go back, don't go back, don't go back. Thank you for being here. Thank you.